Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor in 2020.
Do you think religious institutions like colleges, churches, charities, should they lose their tax-exempt status if they oppose same-sex marriage?
Yes.
And what is the system of values that can sustain human social life? The fact is that no secular creed has emerged capable of performing the role of religion.
Getting them set up and ready for their abortion procedures and trying to feed them through that conveyor belt that they call healthcare.
Our primary reason for praying for the sick is that they not lose faith. That is the main purpose, that they're preserved from every assault of the evil one as they go through this particular infirmity.
Hello, this is Will from Michigan, and I'm a Lutheran high school teacher and football coach, and I love beginning my day listening to Issues Etc. All right, guys, let's go.
Moses has the command. God has sent him. He is reluctant, but he goes nonetheless. He goes with the promise of God that God was going to bring the people back to the mountain where he appeared to him there in the burning bush, and that they would worship God there. That's the promise. The signs, well, they're yet to come, and they are some of the most amazing signs that God performed, at least from a human perspective, in all of the Old Testament, culminating with both the Exodus, that is the sign of the death of the firstborn and the Passover that goes along with it, and then the crossing of the Red Sea. What is this all about? God delivering his people from Egypt, yes, but is there more to it than that? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker on the Exodus in Exodus chapter 14 and thereabouts. A little bit later, Dr. Uwe Simonetto, author of the book The Fabricated Luther, Refuting Nazi Connections and Modern Myths, will join us. There's a German political party using Martin Luther's image to get votes. Glenn Stanton joins us after that, director of Family Formation Studies for Focus on the Family. We'll talk sex, gender, and gender theory. He says there's absolutely no scientific evidence to put light between sex and gender. Then Dr. Corey Moss will round everything off. We'll talk about the future of the Roman Catholic Church. He's assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on the Exodus, Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
It obviously is a series of increasingly amazing miracles that God does leading up to the exodus of his people. But what is it more than simply a series of miracles?
In thinking about that question, one could say the same about Jesus. Prior to his crucifixion, there were a series of miracles, healing the blind, the lame, the mute, the deaf, raising people from the dead. Can we say that that was just a series of events and had no connection at all with the crucifixion? Well, Jesus didn't think so, because he told the disciples of John the Baptizer that if you want to know that I'm the Messiah, listen to the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah, where it says the deaf will hear, the blind will see, the mute will speak, the lame will walk, and people will be risen from the dead. So these are all connected to the mission of Jesus to bring in the kingdom of God. Similarly, God had made promises all the way back to Abraham. Well, in fact, back to Adam and Eve about the coming of Messiah. And so one of the promises he made, of course, was that the people of Israel would end up being in the land of Canaan as their promised land. And therefore, during their time in Egypt, that promise was not being fulfilled because they weren't moving towards Canaan. However, when the Israelites were put under great slavery by the Egyptians, God used Moses to bring them out of the land of Egypt, and therefore those 10 plagues that had taken place were actually part and parcel of the fulfillment of the promise from God to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Jacob, etc., in moving the people of God to their promised land, just as the miracles of Jesus were steps toward the cross, and the miracles that occur now in our life, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're also connected to our future, which is, of course, an eternity in heaven with Jesus at our side, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Why is the leader of Egypt, Pharaoh, why is he resistant to God's command to let his people go?
Well, it does say that God hardened the heart, but there's another item that we need to keep in mind. When Israel left Egypt, they had gone to the Egyptians and taken much of their gold, etc. And therefore, one can understand that the leaders of Egypt, Pharaoh and his servants, would be angry with that. Then they heard that Israel had come up against the Red Sea, because on the south and east of Egypt was a wilderness. Why would they be going that way? They weren't taking the normal route to Canaan. And so Pharaoh assumed they had lost their way, and with that understanding, as well as his pride that they seemed to have lost their slaves, and I'm sure many of his servants were saying, "We've got them, they're trapped, let's go after them." So they did so, and that's the reason why there was a possible confrontation between the Egyptians and the people of Israel, the Israelites stuck at the Red Sea and the Egyptians coming towards them.
The plagues appear in kind of a succession that grows in intensity, demonstrating God's wrath against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But the first plagues, oddly enough, are able to be either counterfeited or reproduced by Pharaoh's own magicians, but they're simply people, workers in dark arts. How is that?
Well, you remember that the very first one he was able to reproduce, and that was turning a staff into a serpent. That's what Moses did with his staff as God commanded him. Then the magicians did so, but guess what? Moses' serpent ate the magician's serpents, and so there wasn't much left. The first plague was water turned to blood, and that can be done in a tricky way. I had a member who was a chemist at Washington University, and he taught me a couple of tricks how to turn water into different colors and make it look like red blood, etc. So that can be a trick done just using natural means. Of course, God's means were not natural. He actually changed the water. And then also that frogs was the second plague, gnats were the third plague, and guess what? It's in verse 18 of chapter 8 that the magicians, that's how it's translated, tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So after that were, of course, the flies. The fifth plague was the death of livestock. The sixth plague was boils on the people. The seventh was hail. The eighth plague were locusts. The ninth plague was darkness. And, of course, we all know the tenth plague, the death of the oldest male animal or human in the household. And from that first plague, the magicians were unable to do any others. And so this showed the mighty power of God. And it was the last plague that finally convinced Pharaoh to let the people go, particularly since the people of Egypt were asking him to let them go with all the suffering they had undergone. So God used that to put down Pharaoh and also to give himself glory, where people recognize about the God of these Israelites, that's far more powerful than our God at this time. Especially, and this is really interesting, a field worker, John Charleman, first preached this in my congregation, the son of Martin Charleman. He showed that each of the plagues was actually an attack against an Egyptian god. And so these gods were not even able to overcome the true God of Israel. And this is why finally Pharaoh and the people, all right, let's let them go. But when they found that they had kind of caught themselves in a trap against the Red Sea and wilderness on both sides, they decided, let's go back, retrieve them so they can continue to be our slaves.
So even if the last moment Pharaoh is resisting now with military force, the exodus of this people, talk about how the crossing of the Red Sea does two things, both delivers God's people, but also destroys their enemies.
Yes, it is a common understanding that God uses water both to destroy and to save. For example, Noah and the flood's a perfect example. The water lifted the boat above to safety, but it also drowned all those infidels who no longer believed in God. We have a similar situation here. Pharaoh had put together 600 of his chosen chariots, including all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them, and pursued the people of Israel who were going out defiantly because they believed God's word. It was time to go, and they had also taken much gold and other precious things from the Egyptian families. So they overtook them and encamped at the sea. What had happened, though, is the Lord was guiding Israel by day in a pillar of cloud. That's verse 21 of chapter 13. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. In other words, it was God leading them. And in the one case, he was in a pillar of cloud. The other, he was as a pillar of light and brightness to give them light and fire. It reminds us of when Moses met God on Mount Sinai. God is not a burning bush, but he was in, with, and under that burning bush, in the same way that God is not a piece of bread and a sip of wine, but he chose in the Lord's Supper to have the body of Christ in, with, and under the bread, and the blood in, with, and under the wine. So what happened, Pharaoh is getting near, and all of a sudden, the Israelites get great fear, and they cry out to the Lord, and they're kind of sarcastic. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you done to us? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? We told you in Egypt, God, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Now, if you go back in history, though, they weren't serving the Egyptians gladly at all, and they were praying to God to have deliverance, and that's why he sent Moses, and also to fulfill the promise he had made to Abraham and the others. And so, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians to die in the wilderness. Now, this is a great opportunity for the Sunday school teacher to help the students to recognize that without the eyes of faith, namely believing the promises of God, the options you see are also often missing the main item. For example, you may be hungry and there's no food in the refrigerator. Well, are you going to get angry at your parents? Because, boy, I would have rather been a member of that other family across the street. They always have food. But you forget your parents are coming home. They may be bringing groceries. They're going to provide you with a meal. And this is where the Israelites, I mean, they just saw 10 plagues. And a number of them were unable to be done by the magicians. They're worried about a piece of water, and they feared greatly. And that's what Sunday school children need to realize, that we're often short-sighted in seeing the options that God can use to rescue us and to bring us out of trouble. I mean, how many of us, even adults, can remember a day, I don't think I'm going to get through this day. It is just terrible. And here we are, sitting and listening to Issues, etc. So God not only brought us through that day, but we may even have forgotten the feelings we were having during that time. Now, Moses is like Jesus here. He says, verse 13, "Fear not." Jesus said that a lot of times. "Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, salvation simply means a rescue, that you have a problem, God can rescue you from that problem. I mean, I've known a number of members of my congregation whose house they were unable to continue to pay for, and they lost their house. But then they found another place. It may have been even less expensive. And they're living lives now, thanking God that he did take care of them. So Moses then says something that has to be from God. He says, "Watch the salvation of the Lord that he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." And then he gives the reason, the foundation for that promise. And this is a great Bible verse to have the Sunday school students memorize. "The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." That's verse 14 of chapter 14. So, the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying up to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." Now, this has got some great points for Sunday school children. God does not become visible and do the work of salvation. He uses us. So whether he's visible or invisible, and for us he's invisible, even little children can bring other children to faith by inviting them to Sunday school or vacation Bible school. We've mentioned this other times. It's still God changing the mind through the power of the Holy Spirit, but he uses us. When I do an infant baptism, what God is saying is, "Lift up your hand, stretch it out over the water, take the water, apply it to the infant, and that infant will be brought into the kingdom of God, the Holy Christian Church." So that's the good that God is going to do through the water. But how about the bad from the point of view of the Egyptians? Verse 17, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen." Well, we talked today about, on my radio program with Mark Smith, What does it mean to give glory to God? It means he gets the honor. And the best way to understand that is that when the salvation or the rescue occurs in your personal life, there's only one who should get all the credit, that is, get all the glory, and that's none other than God himself. And he will get glory over Pharaoh, his hosts, his chariots, and the horsemen. And what's going to happen is, of course, they're going to get drowned. And the Egyptians shall know I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So that leads us up to what's going to happen at the Red Sea.
With about 30 seconds here, Tom, what would you say is the law and gospel for those Sunday school kids who are learning about the Exodus?
I would say that the law is we look to ourselves too often to try and figure out what the problem is. And we don't realize that the God who can open up the Red Sea, the God who died on the cross to have our sins forgiven, he keeps his promises. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And therefore, we give all glory to Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, for the same God who saved the Israelites through the Red Sea is the God who saves us through the waters of baptism.
We spend every week with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson, and we base it on the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It's called Enduring Faith. It's both Sunday school and a weekday Bible study curriculum for all ages. It walks through the Bible. It focuses us on not only the narrative of that lesson, but also on its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Find out more about Enduring Faith at our website, issuesetc.org. Click On Demand Archives or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for a free sample of Enduring Faith. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, Dr. Uwe Simonetto will join us. We're going to talk about a German political party that is using the image of Martin Luther on some of their political posters, claiming Luther would vote for them. He cannot do otherwise. We'll be right back.
Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You know what lasts forever? God's Word. Everything else fails, but not his word. It holds and delivers exactly what he promises. His word is so solid and lasting, you can build your life and hope of eternity on it. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. It all starts Reformation Day, October 31st. Learn more at thewordendures.org.